everybody. Welcome to Crossroads. I'm Sophie. If this is your first time here, or maybe you've been around for just a little while and you're still kind of nervous or uncomfortable, I just want to say to you that this place is literally for you. You are in the right place to explore things with God. We're going to start things off today with some music. We're basically going to sing songs that we feel like describe this God that we've come to know. So I want to invite everybody to stand on up with us and sing along.
My truth. because they help us articulate the journey that we find ourselves on. They help us articulate the pain and the struggle that we have being human. And we also use them to articulate the hope that we have in knowing God in a personal way. And I know I'm probably the only one that just forgets, you know, the faithfulness of God, but only remembers the really hard times. I'm sure that's just a very isolated instance here, right? But I've found that I have to go back and deliberately recall moments where God has shown up. Otherwise, I just am blinded by the day, you know? And so these songs, they help us to do that. So here's what I would like for us to do. I would like for us to consider a time where you have been hopeless. You know, just dig real deep. I'll tell you, mine was after the birth of our second child, who was born really ill. He passed away, and my wife and I were just obviously wrecked. If you've been through that, you know the emptiness that comes with that. And I was hopeless, like zero. I thought, God, I thought you were somebody who saved people. I thought you were the God of miracles. Where the hell are you right now? This is not what I signed up for. And over the course of the next few months, what was really great is I encountered God in really new ways, despite of the journey that we were in. Like, he intervened in ways with showing us really practical love through people that came around us. My wife and I, our marriage became deeper as a result of this. And I found that that God is faithful in the way that he met me and empathized with my ache. So here's what I'd like for us to do in that. In this time, we're going to sing the song that basically says, I want to remember the power of God. And I want us to, one, think of a time when God was faithful. Or two, if you have not experienced that, if you're like, Robbie, I think you're crazy, then I want you to think of a time, think of like a situation now where you would like God to inject hope. And as we sing this, I want you to sing this as a prayer, saying, God, if you are who you say you are, if you're the God that Robbie's saying right now, would you show up in my life? All right, so we're gonna give you like 20 seconds. Close your eyes and just think, and then we'll sing this song as a prayer together. Thank you.
valleys in here. We have valleys of people who are in depression in this place right now. There's valleys of people who are in the midst of broken relationships right now. There's valleys of a bad diagnosis from a doctor you got. There's valleys of not knowing where you're going to get out of the financial hole you're in, or just the valley of feeling totally separated from God right now. This song is based on the reality that Jesus was in a valley. He was on a cross. He was on a cross, and out of the valley of being brought back to life, which is my historical and literal understanding of what took place in history, it's a message to us. A message no matter what valley you're in, there's a power of God that can lift you. He can lift you. He can lift you out of depression. He can lift you out of financial ruin. He can lift you out of relational hopelessness. He can lift you out of confusion. So let's say to him, God, I'm in a valley. I don't want to be in a valley any longer. I don't want the valley. That's not my identity. I want a new place. Take me to a new place, God.
Our steps into this place as silent prayer, saying, would you meet us where we are, God? Would you meet us where you are? Or where we are? Thanks, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, that got a little rowdy. Thanks for singing along. Why don't you guys turn to somebody you don't yet know and say hi to them, and then grab a seat, all right? Enough chit-chat, people. Sit down, shut your mouth. Gosh, that was terse. I'm sorry. Hey, we're in a series right now called Business of Success because we really believe that God is pro-business. We really believe that God wants you to be great at whatever you put your hands to. So every week of the series, we've wanted to bring in a professional from the business world to, for 5 minutes, download as much of their wisdom into our lives as possible. So when we hit Monday morning, we've got some new tools in our belt. So I'm super excited to introduce a really, really close friend of mine. This chef restaurant owner is maybe one of the most influential restaurant owners in our city, with restaurants like Soto and Nada and Boca. Have you heard of those places? Those are some of my favorite places to be in Cincinnati. And also in Indianapolis and Columbus. Man, Crossroads Anywhere, if you can get to one of those places, you should check out one of David Falk's restaurants. He's going to talk to us about blowing people away. Put your hands together for David Falk.
All right, Crossroads, how we doing? Like that. All right, so I want to talk to you about something I'm super passionate about, but before I get into that, I'm going to start with a question. Any of you who are in business, want to be in business, or work in any kind of business, I got to ask this question. This morning, when you got up and you looked yourself in the mirror, did you ever say to yourself, today, I want to be average? Okay, based on the laughing, I'm going to say no. okay? And something you need to know about me, I hate average. I hate average. Talk to anybody that works with me, they know I hate average. When I think of our guests, I think about their expectation. We don't want to like creep up to the expectation. We don't want to just get a little over the expectation. No. Folks, we want to blow people away. Yeah, that's right. Come on. Blow people away. Now, why is that? One, I love doing it. It doesn't matter if it's business or just a friend of mine. But from a business perspective, why is that? If you blow people away, they do two major things. One, they instantaneously become an evangelist for your brand. Okay? The second is they come back early and often, just like voting in Chicago. So I talk about this a lot, and I teach my staff about this, and we've kind of come up with what I call the roadmap to BPA. So step one in any BPA, it requires aggressive listening. You need to listen to your market. You need to listen to your guest. You need to listen to your friend. Find out what makes them tick, what they love, what they're longing for. That leads to step two, which is come up with an organic, creative idea that is designed to blow this person or this group of people away. And then third, the most critical in my opinion, you must have flawless execution on that idea so that they are standing there in awe. Now, I was thinking about this, and I'm sure some people are like, well, Dave, that's easy. You have restaurants, and those are kind of sexy and fun, and you could send somebody, you know, Soto donuts to this and, you know, truffles to that and tacos to that. So how would it work in the real world for me? Great question. So I thought about this. How many, if anybody's here is a doctor or in the medical field, this is a layup, an absolute layup for a BPA, okay? Imagine this, real quick. How many people like going to a doctor's appointment? Not many, huh? Okay. And I'm going to guess part of that is because your appointment's at 2:30 and you don't see the doctor till like 3:45. Right? Okay. So imagine this. You walk in the door. They're like, Jane Smith, we've been waiting for you. You hear that laugh? Yeah? Yeah? Doctors, you owe me. Then you walk into the room and the doctor's sitting there with his legs crossed like, Jane, I've been waiting for you. Lay up. All right, so as we talked about this, I was like, man, I love BPA, and typically I like to execute BPAs to anybody I'm talking to. The only problem is I'm talking to like 15,000 people this weekend, and I thought about it, but I quickly realized it probably put my companies in bankruptcy, and that would not be a BPA for my investors. So we decided that we're going to do something fun. I'm going to challenge the Crossroads community to come up with some BPAs, and you get to use the full might and leverage of Boca Restaurant Group, Boca, Soto, Nada, and Cincinnati, Columbus, Indianapolis, any idea you have. So this is an example. Hey, at Kurds Church, my best friend just had their third kid and could really use a night out, hashtag Kurds BPA. Here's the deal, folks, I'm serious, we've already had some amazing ideas come in. I'm fired up, my staff's fired up. Get crazy. I don't care what it is. Let's say you're about to meet your in-laws, okay, and this woman, you know, she's the one for you. And you know her father loves food and wine. Awesome. We'll bring them in, bring them into Boca. We'll throw down Boca Cadenza, which is all about food wine pairings. Let's say your wife is giving birth, and you know she's going to be starving. I know, because my wife just gave birth. Going to be starving after giving birth. And she loves Soto. We will cater Soto in the delivery room. I don't care what it is. Have fun. In 15 years of my organization, there have only been two BPAs I've ever said no to. So have some fun. Tweet us. And we will create some experiences that hopefully drive the passion anybody has in business to blow people away. Thank you.
Hey guys, good to be with you. If we haven't met yet, my name's Matt. I'm the campus pastor of Crossroads Anywhere. Exciting stuff happening around Crossroads, in and around our community, in and around the Cincinnati area this past weekend was big. And it was unreal. This is a time where all of our students gather together. There were over 1,000 students this past weekend gathered together for an incredible time and challenged to go after new things in their life and say yes to God and the adventures that He might call them on. And one of those cool things that's coming up for students is big talent. That's right, October 16th, there's gonna be this crazy event. Between now and then, any students, grades 6th through 12th grade, can go to bignightforteens.com and submit a video of their talent, whatever it is. If you're awesome at anything, get it on video, share it on that website. We're gonna go through a whole process that leads up to October 16th and the Big Talent event, where we're gonna have celebrity judges, sort of performances in front of everybody, and at the end of the day, the winner at the top is gonna take home $1,000, which is nuts. I wanna go back in time to when I was in high school. I don't know what talent I would have had back then, but I still want to play. So if that's you, make sure you submit your talent and don't miss out on October 16th. Be at the Big Talent event, which is going to be really exciting. Regardless of where we are around the country and the world, this is a really cool thing we get to do together. Every weekend we get to get on the same page. And there's a couple of things happening around here that we all get to do together. In a couple of weeks, we're gonna actually celebrate baptisms. And it's truly a party. Baptism for us is a time when people have come to a place where they want to publicly declare that they're gonna follow Jesus with their whole life. And Crossroads is a place where no matter where you are in your spiritual journey with God, you can ask questions. It's a safe place to learn and explore. And our hope is grow. And at some point for us, there's a moment when we go, I'm in. This is what I want to be about. And if that's you, you probably sort of feel it in your gut. And I want you to be able to sign up and get all the information you need. You can go to crossroads.net/baptism. You can go to an info session where you can learn all about what we believe, what it is, how it works, and sign up. Actually sign up and put your name on paper, so to speak, saying, I'm in and I want to do this. No matter where you live, we will get in touch. We will figure out the logistics of doing this, and it's going to be a really incredible thing. So here in a couple of weeks, all over the country, our hope is that people are taking this step and being baptized, saying, Jesus, you get my whole life. And it's going to be a really, really exciting thing that I want you to be a part of. A little later in service today, we're gonna do something together from wherever we are, and that's communion. So we do this on a regular basis around here. It's our chance to remember what Jesus has done for us. And so I want you to have a few seconds where you can run to your kitchen. You can grab crackers or cookies or bread. You can do wine, milk, soda. It doesn't really matter. If you just have something to drink and eat, we'll talk about the meaning behind this tradition in a little bit and set up all the things you need. I just want you to be able to participate in it when the time comes here in a little bit. We're gonna have a time to be generous as a community as well right now. There's a team of people who fund all of this around Crossroads and are committed to providing these experiences and these spaces and all these things that help us grow closer to God. And if you'd like to be a part of that team, you can go to crossroads.net/give. You can sign up to do a reoccurring gift. You can do a one-time gift. You can experiment with it, the whole deal. If you're brand new and just checking us out, you're welcome to participate, but there's absolutely no pressure. We just want you to have a great experience today. And so as we do that, we're gonna sort of get a sneak peek into what the future holds in our next series, Real Encounters. We're glad you're here.
Ancient books tell us of people going on epic adventures and encountering God, the actual God of the universe. And when they met him, everything changed. For 5 weeks, we're setting out on our own adventure, going halfway across the world to the places where these people supposedly met God. Do these places actually exist? Did this actually happen? And if we unearth those ancient places, what will we experience today? Come with us on an adventure to find relief, comfort, transformation, healing, and freedom. Let's find a real encounter with God.
That's going to be a fun series. I'll tell you that right now. That's going to be a lot of fun. It's also going to be a great one for you to invite a friend to expand their spiritual boundaries and connect with us. It'd be really, really great for you to do that. But before we get to that great series, hey, we're still on this one. Are we having fun with the business of success so far? I'm getting good emails from folks saying, this is exactly where my head is. I didn't even know these principles existed with God or in the Bible. And just we're really glad to be helpful, which is what we want to be. David just did a great thing on BPA, blow people away. Let me tell you a little story about the first time I went to one of his restaurants, one of the first times I went in, and you know, I don't generally appreciate really nice dining experiences. I don't understand what goes into it. I'm a low-class Pittsburgher is what I am, right? So I go in, and the guy who's waiting on table says, well, what kind of wine would you like? And in my mind, there's only two wines, right? There's white and red. That's all there is. There's, like, nothing else. They give me this little wine list of all this kind of stuff. And I looked at it and said, okay, well, which one of these comes in a box? Because that's the kind of wine I like. So sometime later, apparently this guy goes outside the restaurant and he sprints two blocks to the local UDF. He brings a box wine over to my table and drops it on my table. It was like, that was awesome. It was great. Blew me away. And I'm hoping you're getting blown away by some of the concepts and helpfulness that are coming through. And I'm going to try to keep that train going for us today. Let's pray before we go any further. God, I pray that your truth, your wisdom, your power would continue to come to us and you would give your people what you have for them. I want to help folks here today with anything I have to say, but most importantly, God, I do want to honor you and I want you to be pleased with the job I'm trying to do under your care. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. So we've been defining business as trade, right? I'm trading a widget that's been created for a price to buy it. I'm trading my education, my teaching certificate for property taxes that are coming to me to help me pay my own property taxes. I'm trading my billable hours as an attorney for your ability to not have to go to jail. Whatever it is, all of us have things that we're trying to trade, which is how I'm defining business. And in order to be better at it, we have to understand God's principles and the way God operates and to have his power. Here's a pretty interesting verse I'm going to spend a little time on today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and following. Here's what it says. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Few words to draw our attention to here. Firstly, to him who's able to do far more abundantly. I mean, a lot of people, especially people who go to churches, our expectations are too low. Our expectations of what God can do in our life are too low. Our expectations of how God wants to use us are too low. Not only is it abundant, it's not far more average. It is, actually, I just mentioned the word. It's not just abundantly, it is far more. God is able to do far more abundantly. That seems like just a lot of words, right? To do far more abundantly. Not just far more than you think, not just abundantly, do far more abundantly. And how does this happen? It happens from the power at work within us. There is a power you, all of us, have at birth because there's certain gifts and abilities God has infused into us. I'm going to talk about in a moment. But there's also a power that happens when the ultimate trade takes place. When you and I trade our life, we trade our life, and we receive eternal life. We trade my life, which is what it's meant to say when I give my life to Christ. I give my life to Christ, and God gives me the power of his Holy Spirit. I actually get God's Spirit actually inside of me, not just around me, helping me, inside of me. There is a new place and power and abundance you can go when you have that as an actual power source. Now, look at what else it says here, which some of us might be saying, wait a minute, I thought this was a business of success series, and yet it talks about the church. It talks about the church here. No, I'm using the wrong thing here. The church. Wait, this is the church. This is talking about the church. It's not talking about business. Well, yes, it is. We have this really weird demarcation where we believe that there's things that are sacred and there's things that are secular. And that's not just true. There's people God is working in and there's people God's not working in. There's people who are living up to their potential and people who are not living up to their potential. There's people who have the power of God and are operating it and people who don't have the power of God and operating it. There are people who are walking and embracing the far more abundantly and people who aren't. And this is the church. Whenever somebody is operating this way, this is the church. And the church is alive and vibrant in corporate America. When there's people who are operating this way. In the artistic coffee houses, the church is alive and operating in a powerful and profound way. That's the first big idea today. God gives power. For us to be successful, effective, beyond operating in abundance, we have to recognize that God gives power. Now, one person who was in business was John Coltrane, one of the greatest saxophone players of our time or a generation before. And if you're in art, you're still in business. What's he doing? He's trading his ability for something that enables him to keep sustaining himself. Here's what John Coltrane talked about in his life in 1957. He says, during the year 1957, I experienced by the grace of God a spiritual awakening, which was to lead me to a richer, fuller, more productive life. And at that time, in gratitude, I humbly asked to be given the means and privilege to make others happy through music. I feel this has been granted through his grace. All praise to God. This is awesome. So he's saying, God is using him, and he felt the power of God while he was playing saxophone. And he actually says, what is he trading? He's trading, I'm going to make you feel happy. When you listen to me on a vinyl record or in a concert, that's what I'm giving you. I'm going to give you feeling happy, and you're going to give me a ticket, or you're going to give me a purchase of the vinyl. And he says he did this better because of the power of God operating in him, who did far more abundantly than he could ever ask or even think. Second big idea is the way God's power comes to us is it comes to us through skill. God's power gives certain aptitudes that you and I have, gives certain abilities that when you put us in a situation will shine over and over and over again because we can operate and take on certain stimuli, certain stress levels better than somebody else doesn't. And we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at another chunk of passage in the book of Ephesians that defines and delineates some of these skills. See, the reason that the church is a relevant comparison to the business as we look at this is because the church is oftentimes criticized today as learning from or copying from business. And this is true and it's not true. It is true that the church today are doing things that business has invented and is doing. So that is true, but it's not stealing from or copying from business, because if it's true, it's from God. All truth is from God. Whether it resides in the business realm or the science realm, all truth is God's. The Bible doesn't tell me anything about aerodynamics, nothing. But the aerodynamics industry has figured that out, and so when they talk about the principles of wind going over a wing and how that has lift and yada, 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 that's God's truth, and I can learn from that in any realm. And so today you have churches who, in many ways, are learning from business. So the Bible doesn't talk at all about market research, but business has figured out, hey, if you can understand the needs and where somebody is, you can help them with a product. And churches do that. We do that at Crossroads. We do market research. We try to figure out what's going on in people's minds. Doesn't mean we want to tell people exactly what they want to hear, but we want to understand who it is that we could be serving and how we could serve them better. And reality is, if you look at all of the life of trading and business, you'll see that business is taken and stolen from the church in the Bible way more than the church has ever taken and used from business. Ever, 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 ever. Especially in ancient times. Used to be the tallest, most successful entity in every town was the church. Churches, cathedrals were where complexity was and where the masses were. And so the tallest building in every town was a church. Like St. Peter's and Basilica or some other little hovel which still had a two-story building. No one else had a two-story building, but it wasn't the church. And then society went from being a religiously dominated institution in many Western parts of society into government having the highest buildings, because government started to supersede and take the role of the church. And then, of course, today, the highest buildings in any city in Western society are business buildings, are trade, as we have with the World Trade Center. And so we can lament the fact that the church has less and less of a place of influence in individual cultures, or we can also recognize the way that all these other entities got ahead was from the teachings of the church and the scriptures in the Bible. For instance, Industrial Revolution. If you know anything about the Industrial Revolution, the people who are key drivers in the Industrial Revolution, whether it was Henry Ford or John D. Rockefeller or whomever, you know that those folks had a very church background. They were in church all the time, and they were learning principles and concepts all the time. And before the Industrial Revolution, everybody who was in trade, everybody who was in business, for the most part in America, was an agrarian society where you had a ma and pa shop, where you had a plot of land, where you were doing the same thing everyone else was doing, and you didn't need a division of labor. It was pretty clear what you had to do, and everyone had to do a pretty simple economic enterprise. Not necessarily easy, but it wasn't complicated. Then when Henry Ford and factories and everything else comes in, there's a division of labor. And we start scaling things. And it's in the Bible where we see Jesus having the first multinational corporate entity. It's called the church. It spreads all over the world, and he gives systems, and all of his followers give systems about who's supposed to do what and how this all works. This was a framework of organizational, reproducing organizational structure to scale that those early founders only saw in the Bible. And they took many of their cues from that in the Bible. As in this verse right here that we'll spend the rest of our time on, Ephesians 4, 11 and following. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Building up the body of Christ is another way of saying building the church. So how does the church get built up? It says that Jesus put five roles, five functions in place. And everybody in here fulfills one of these five roles, one of these five functions. Everyone. And when these things come and they work together, that's when the church grows. And similarly, this is something business can learn from. When you see different sectors or get different giftedness in an organization, that is when an organization can actually thrive and grow. One is too small of a number for greatness. You cannot have success if you're just operating as a solo shop, at least not the degree that you could actually have. There's a power when other people come around us. Now, all of us operate in one of these five things. I'm going to explain them for a moment, and I'm also going to give you a survey you're going to be able to take for a form of self-discovery. All of us, by DNA, by God's design, have had planted inside of you a proclivity for one of these. One of these is a dominant ability that you have, whether you believe in God or whether you don't believe in God. It just so happens, though, as you come into relationship with God, if you come into relationship with God and you receive His Spirit, that power comes into your life and that natural ability you've had, it gets supercharged. God doesn't tend to say, oh, you used to be this way before you were full of Christ. Now you're going to be this way, totally different as far as your abilities. The abilities and things you've been able to do, they get supercharged in the right context because new and more power comes upon you. So are you curious to hear about that?
Yes.
Yeah, you should be. This should be fascinating to us. It is to me. The more I study this, the more I look at this, the more interesting it is for me and my life and understanding people. So what's the first one? The first one is apostle. God gave apostles. An apostle, interesting, right, starting off here, these are churchy words, right? These are churchy words. And these are primarily given in the context of how the church advances and God's purposes advance, but they also mirror a physical reality you can apply in your physical situation. Apostle was not a church word originally. It wasn't a Bible word originally. It was a business word. It was a government word. It was a word that described anybody who was an envoy who brought a message, who went to some place where there wasn't something. That was an apostle. And so in the Bible, an apostle isn't just somebody who goes with something new. An apostle is somebody who builds structures for the thing that is new to actually replicate and survive. So we have the apostles, Jesus' apostles in the New Testament, and also there's other apostles beyond the 12 apostles that you may have heard of. There's other apostles like Junia in the book of Romans. We see Junia is an apostle. That's a female name. We see a woman who is an apostle. There's all kinds of apostles, not just the original 12. They still exist today. And if you're an apostle, you're somebody who goes into new territory and you build structures that last. And there's churches that are built in and through the New Testament and still today. Elon Musk. Elon Musk is an apostle. He's an apostle. An apostle can also be seen as an innovator. An apostle is an innovator. This is where innovation comes. I call out Elon Musk right now because he is a great example of an apostle. I don't know if he has the Spirit of God with him. I don't know much about it. I don't think so. I read his biography. It was an awesome, awesome book. But I'll tell you what, he would be even more powerful if that happened. Maybe it has. I don't know. It's not me to judge. But here's what I know about him. He's an innovator, which means he builds structures. It was awesome. Last time I, my last bike trip I did out west. The last night we stayed in a hotel, and we stayed at the Hampton Inn Hotel, and they had 5 parking spaces, I think it was, where you could recharge your electric car. People have had the ideas of electric cars for a long, long time. They used to be really popular, believe it or not, before 1900. But why is the electric car not taken off? Because there hasn't been an infrastructure for it. That's why. He is taking off with, I even forgot the name of his car right now. Tesla. He's taking off with Tesla because he's building infrastructure for that. An apostle or an innovator is not an idea person. You might say, hey, man, I got a new idea. No, new ideas do not make you apostle. It doesn't matter if you're an ideator. That doesn't matter. If you don't build structure, you're not an ideator, you're an idioter is what you are. I just made up a new word. You're an idioter. If you think that having new ideas is going to push your life ahead, wrong. New ideas never push anybody's life ahead. Nobody. New ideas never grow any business. It's only when there's a new idea and someone can start to form structure and infrastructure that makes it advance. So two things real quickly if you are an apostle. One, focus on systems. Focus on systems and structures instead of ideas. Once you have an idea, don't get another idea until you get a structure, a system around that one. It's huge. Number two, have a balanced relational portfolio. You have to understand that now I need people around me who do things that I don't do in order to go forward. I've done a lot of things in my life, jobs, delivering papers, flipping hamburgers, various construction jobs, various jobs inside of churches, and it's only really until I came to Cincinnati and helped start Crossroads that a level of success took place. Part of it is because you can't predict what God's going to do. He's just unpredictable. He's predictable in terms of his character, but you can't predict what he's going to do. So if for whatever reason, God just said, I'm going to use you to a different degree right now. That's one reason. The other reason is it's the first time there's been people around who fill all 5 of these roles around my life, which has given traction. You need to have a balanced portfolio. The second one is a prophet. A prophet. Prophets are those who see things that other people aren't seeing, and they call them out. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3 and following says this, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged." I love these words here. Encouraged, edification, exhortation, comfort. Great, great words. This is what a prophet does. He does these things. We think a prophet is somebody who brings doom and gloom and bad news and says, oh, God hates you and your life will end. No, it's not a prophet, not according to this. Prophet sees things and calls things out to elevate you, to take you higher. Yes, a prophet can bring bad news. Yes, a prophet does speak things that other people aren't seeing and willing to say. Yes, that can happen. But the predominant way this happens today in the New Testament era, which we're in, are people who sense God's truth and say the right thing to the right person at the right time to elevate their game, and in the process, elevates the whole organization, elevates the whole church. This is also seen as a futurist. You could put that word on it, a futurist. Somebody who just knows for us to get ahead, we're going to have to do X, Y, Z, or somebody's going to have to hear X, Y, Z. 2 ideas for you if you operate in the prophetic. 1, schedule solitude. If you are a prophet, if you're a futurist, you've got to have blocks on your schedule every day, every week, every month, every year where you are just by yourself, you and God. You can't do as much TV and social media as somebody else. You can do those things, that's fine, but you just got to make sure that you've got in your calendar time to be just with you and God, just you and your thoughts, just you and your internal processing and planning, because if you don't have that silent time, you're not going to get messages that you can then give to others that's going to comfort, edify, encourage, and bring to a new place. That's your secret sauce, and you're not going to be able to have a life that's everybody like everybody else's, or else you're not going to be able to see and sense the future and speak things that need to be said. The second thing for you is to value submission. If we move in the prophetic, if we're a futurist, sometimes we can start to exalt ourselves because, hey, I have thoughts that other people don't have. I'm seeing things other people aren't having. And that's good. We should feel like, oh, God's using me. That's good. Whatever of the five that you're in. And in the scriptures, we always see prophets are under authority. Your power comes because you're under authority. Under authority of an apostle, under the authority of God, under the authority of some mission. You've got to value submission instead of believing that you're some renegade truth teller, that you just to go out and just to blah things to whoever, whenever you want. If you do that, you're not going to be received by a team, and therefore your words of utterances that may come from God aren't going to be able to be received by anybody who can actually do something and therefore elevate you as well. Does that make sense? It's a prophet, that's a futurist. The next one is evangelist. An evangelist. Here again, here we have a business term. An evangelist that's being used in the Bible. An evangelist was not a church word. I'll tell you, we don't like necessarily evangelists because evangelists tend to wear white belts. They're on television. They tell us, you got to give in order to be blessed. Evangelists are known by the people who fleece the flock, right? That's not an evangelist. Or we think an evangelist is somebody who's holding a sign on the corner of downtown says, turn or burn. That's not an evangelist. That's someone who needs meds is what that is. I kid you not. That's exactly what that is. Because what an evangelist does is evangelist is naturally excited about something and they proclaim good news and they bring people into that news. So way long time ago in the Peloponnesian War, the Battle of Marathon, the Greeks won that battle, and they had a guy who ran 26 miles to proclaim to the Greek ruling council, we've won, we've won. And then he fell over and died. And some of you like marathons. I will never understand that. That's how the marathon comes from. That guy was called an evangelist. He was a herald of good news. So evangelists are this way. They bring and herald good news, or we might call them in our context a promoter. Evangelists are promoters, or they're in sales. Man, you just got to have people that if someone lives on the beach, they still want to buy your sand because you're bringing it to them all the time. You're excited. Oh, that sand is awesome. I better have that sand. This is what an evangelist is. Now, in the spiritual context, evangelists are people who are naturally gifted to bring other people into relationship with Christ. And I might also say this, of all these five, you're going to have a dominant one that you operate. The more your life operates in one of these sectors, the more effective you're going to be with your life. And the more spiritually mature you become, the more you will grow and have a level of competency in all five of these things. You should never say, oh, I'm not that. I don't like being that. No, we have to grow in all these five things. I've grown in being an evangelist, but I'm not like base evangelist. Last time I just took this, which you'll see this test in a moment, I tested out evangelist as 3. I'm capable, I'm competent, but I'm not one of these guys who when I'm on a plane, I lead someone to Christ. No, when I'm on a plane, I want you to leave me freaking alone is what I want. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to hear about your kids. I don't want to like ask you, so tell me, I want to be by myself. No, that's not necessarily good. But those of you who are evangelists, you're sitting there right now, you're judging me. You're going, dude, what is wrong with you? I talk about my faith all the time in airplanes. I love that. It's awesome. Great. You're an evangelist. That's great. That's what you're gifted for. And all of us need to grow in that area. But we need in our lives, evangelists, we need to be promoters as well. Two ideas for you if you're an evangelist or you're a promoter. Number one, friendship first. Always friendship first. This is why we don't like tella before evangelist, because there's no friendship. This is why we don't like somebody if their heart's right and they don't need meds holding a sign for us on a corner, because they're not putting a relationship first. Evangelists always do this. They get to know you. They put the relationship before the actual message. Make sure you have relational integrity and you're just basically likable. Actually, PJ talked about that in sales a couple weeks ago. Two. Find a forum to celebrate victories in. It gets really deflating when we share something we're excited about, then someone shuts us down and isn't interested in it. We've got to be in environments where people are fueling us and pumping wind into our sails. We have a staff meeting every week at Crossroads for an hour and a half, all staff, and the last 45 minutes or the last half hour is the portion I lead. And it's the same every time. It's called celebrations. And we just go up and say, hey, let's talk about the things that God's doing around here. And people just stand up. Well, you know, we had somebody in, our student ministry came to know Christ last week. We had a new volunteer in Kids Club, and he mentioned that he really came to understand God more because he was teaching the lesson, and he learned. We had this one person I know. They had an addictive thing, and their addiction just got broken. Ooh, we'll just kind of celebrate. Why? Because we're trying to pump air and oxygen and encouragement, because it can be discouraging to be shut down and to go about work. Be very discouraging. And as evangelists, you need to hear victories and be sharing your victories with others. Fourth, pastor, or it's also known as shepherd. Pastor or shepherd. Now, this is an interesting one because my official title is senior pastor. And yet, this of the five is one of my weakest. Some of you are going, no, you're kidding me. I would have never guessed. Wow, yeah. Again, here we have a business term that's put in the Bible. Shepherd is the business role. It's a business job. And the Bible says, okay, they're shepherds, or the context is pastors. And what do these folks do? These folks are really great at managing you through change, managing you through difficulties, managing you through wounds that you've had. It's also known as a coach today. It's a coach. This tends to be one that's the least sexy. Like, we tend to read this, and most people are like, oh, man, I'm a pastor. No, I want to be one of those like people like a prophet. That's what I want. Like, pastor, shepherd, wah, wah. We demean it. I'll tell you what, though. You wait till the wheels of your life come off, you will be dying for a pastor to come around you. You wait. You wait until you've hit a wall and life has caved on you, and you guess what? The apostles aren't going to be helpful to you at all. And man, someone who's a shepherd coming alongside of you and nurturing you for a few months, oh my gosh, that is the one. We even devalue these people by calling them middle managers. Sometimes middle managers or HR are great, great pastors, shepherds. So two ideas for you. One, embrace the beauty of this role. This is a beautiful role. No one who is doing great things gets to do great things without somebody before shepherding them, pastoring them, coaching them to a new place. Second thing, be a student of differences. HR people are great if they are shepherds, coaches, pastors. Now, in the midst of that, you've got an employee handbook that has marks you've got to hit. But if you're a great shepherd, a great coach, you'll know in between the lines of what's in the employee handbook what you can and can't do, and you'll treat different people in different ways because every sheep is different, and the shepherd understands that. And you'll learn how to reprimand one person one way and another person a different way. You'll learn how to coddle one person and do it more effectively and more frequently, and somebody else, you don't coddle them as much. You just kind of fire them up. But all of us at the same time need to raise our water level in this area. Just after the last service, guy came up to me. He's been here forever and ever and ever. And he said, my wife, 45 years, she just died last week. It's like immediately it was just like tears, both of us, embrace. And I got to pastor him as best I could in a few minutes. I'm not going to be the guy who's going to be with him long, long term. We have other folks who are going to be able to do that. But there was a tenderness and an empowerment I felt from God in that moment. And all of us, we can feel that in these five realms. And we need to aspire that. The fifth one, the last one, is teacher or trainer. Teacher or trainer. This is someone who takes information that is in our brain and it dumps it in another brain to make somebody else's life really, really effective. And they create things that are and done in a winsome way. They hold our attention. A lot of people think that they're teachers, but anybody who sits under their teaching for 20 minutes will say, no, absolutely not. You might be this, but you're not a teacher. Teaching, man, it takes complicated contexts and concepts and breaks it down. If you're a teacher, two things for you. One, develop your mind. You got to be a reader. You got to have something to give. You can only put out of the salt shaker what is first put into the salt shaker. Have a reading plan to develop your mind. Second thing is put yourself in situations to speak. You've got to get your reps in. You got to figure out, are you going to go to seminars where you practice? Or are you just going to tell your friends, hey, I love you, but I need 5 minutes to practice teaching a concept? You got to get your reps in to know how to do it winsomely and how to do it powerfully. So you'll go to crossroads.net/true talent indicator. Let me put that out again. crossroads.net/true talent indicator. And you'll discover where you are on this. This is what my survey looked like when I just did this last week. This is how I tested out on this. And then what I encourage you to do is to take this to your group. You know, we've just found 60% of all Crossroads right now is in a group. That's awesome. That's great. It's awesome. You'll just take that to that group or some group of friends, because you're going to want people to say, yeah, I think that's you, or no, I think you answered that with a bias. Lean into other people on this. This is big. This is huge. And you know what? We're going to blow it in all of these areas, which is why we're going to celebrate another powerful gift that God gives us. It's called the gift of grace. It's called the gift of grace. And that gift of grace is celebrated whenever we celebrate communion, which we're going to do this morning. Let me read you a verse from Mark chapter 14, verse 22 and following. It says this, "And as they were eating, he, Jesus, took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" Jesus got together with his team during the high Jewish holiday of Passover, and he said, "You know, when you get together and you break bread, I want you to just remember that I'm going to break my body for you. I love you so much, I'm going to break myself for you. And when you pour the wine, when you pour it out, remember that this wine should remind you of my blood that is going to be poured out for you. Because this is a gift of his power that's given to all who've received his power." If you've never received Jesus, we're excited you're here today. But it's not appropriate for you to receive these elements if you've never received him. Maybe you want to receive him today and this will be your first communion. That's cool. You can think about this and process this as other people are having communion and start off on your indicator, on your test indicator, if you can get a good signal. You can wait and worship and sing while lines form. We're going to lead you through the logistics in just a moment. But let's just go before God right now and thank him for this gift. God, I thank you for the gift of forgiveness. All of us have gotten outside of our giftedness. All of us have demeaned our apostleship or our prophetic abilities or our evangelistic ways or ability to shepherd and pastor or the ability to teach. All of us have walked away from things we shouldn't have done or even abused the gifts that we've had. And we want to just tell you we're sorry. We want to remember that you've died for us the way we are and you've given us life. Refresh your people right now, Jesus. Amen.
All right, Crossroads Anywhere. Now's the time when we get to take communion as a team, as a community, collected from everywhere that we are right now. And so if you still need to go grab something, you might not have bread and wine. If you do, awesome. You could go get crackers or cookies or milk or soda. It doesn't really matter. Bring something in so that you can all participate together with us as one team. And so we're going to do this as we continue to worship, and you can take communion at any point between now and the end of the service as we continue to worship together.
modeled after your life. Jesus, when he went on the cross, he was down in the valley. He was broken in the valley. Three days later, he came back. He came back. And you right now, you could be down in the valley right now because of something that's broken in your life. The Bible says the same Spirit that gave him life is the same Spirit that gives life to your mortal body. So what we're doing is recognizing right now, God, I am broken. I'm in the valley. And I want you to resurrect me. Let's believe that this isn't something for us to wallow in. This is the beginning of a new day. A day of coming back, a new life, a new restoration.
Good, isn't he? good. All right, have yourself a great week. We'll see you next weekend.